Morning, everybody. This morning I'm going to take two accounts of the same story and conflate them so that all the details are included. So I will be reading primarily from Luke's version of the story. So if you want to turn with me, looking at Luke chapter 18, I'll be reading verses 35 to 43, but I will be adding to this story details that Mark included from the text listed in your bulletin. Okay, everybody following me there? Okay. So let's read the story together, beginning with verse 35. As Jesus approached Jericho, a blind man named Bartimaeus, which means son of Timaeus, was sitting by the roadside begging. When he heard the crowd going by, he asked what was happening. They told him, "Jesus of Nazareth is passing by." He called out, "Jesus, son of David, have mercy on me." And those who led the way rebuked him, told him to be quiet. But he shouted all the more, "Son of David, have mercy on me." Jesus stopped and ordered the man be brought to him. So they called to the blind man, "Cheer up, on your feet, he's calling you." Throwing his cloak aside, he jumped to his feet and came to Jesus. When he came near, Jesus asked him, "What do you want me to do for you?" The blind man said, "Rabbi, I want to see." Jesus said to him, "Receive your sight. Your faith has healed you." Immediately he received his sight and followed Jesus along the road, praising God. And when all the people saw it, they also praised God. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks.
Amen. Let's pray. Gracious Lord, we pray this morning that you would do what you are only capable of doing, and that is open our eyes, that we might see wondrous things in your word. We pray in the name of Jesus. Amen. Okay, in the Middle East, still today, one of the ways in which honor is shown to an important guest is by walking long distances out of town to greet them, to escort them into the town or village. And at times, popularity or influence can be measured by just how far the crowds are willing to walk to intercept them. I've been told stories, even today, of crowds walking up to 10 miles to greet well-known guests. Well, this appears to be what's happening in our story with Jesus. We know he's on his way up to Jerusalem to celebrate the Feast of Passover. And as he approaches Jericho, an excited crowd comes out to greet him. We know by now he's developed quite a reputation as a controversial and yet popular rabbi, miracle worker from the Galilee region. So on this day, if many in the crowd were making this hike, hoping to see some display of this guy's power, well, they're about to be rewarded for their efforts. A blind beggar named Bartimaeus has very strategically positioned himself along the route where the pilgrims will be passing by, and he hears the crowd stirring and he says, "Hey, somebody, tell me what in the world's going on." Well, it's that up-and-coming rabbi from Nazareth, Jesus, Yeshua they would have called him. He's coming our way. And so the beggar begins yelling for Jesus. "Son of David," which would have been Ben David in Hebrew. "Ben David, Ben David, have mercy on me." And of course, as you can imagine, this is a bit socially awkward. He makes the crowd feel very uncomfortable. I'm sure a lot of folks at this point are staring at their feet, hoping this guy is going to stop shouting. What an embarrassment. And the leaders say, and we don't capture this well in English, essentially they say to him, Bartimaeus, shut up! Shut up! Shut it! And so he does what any normal human being would do under that kind of group pressure. He shuts up, right? Quietly crawls away with his tail between his legs, whimpering. It's kind of a pathetic scene. No, that's not what happened. He just increases the volume. Son of David, have mercy on me. Jesus, help! Help me! Son of David, have mercy on me! Please help! Ben David! Ben David! Ben David! And by the way, I thought as an aside, you know what? This is a tremendous illustration of what effective prayer looks like. There you have it. Persistent. Heartfelt. So surprisingly, Jesus brings the parade to a screeching halt and says, hey, bring that guy over here to me. And so they called him. I like how one translation renders it. They say to him, hey, it's your lucky day. Get up. He's calling for you. So it says he tosses his cloak aside, which was probably his only worldly possession, and he leaps to his feet and presumably shuffles towards Jesus. And then Jesus greets him with a very odd question. In fact, some might even consider it a bit callous. He says to him, what do you want me to do for you? Well, you're joking, right? For Pete's sake, I'm blind and begging. What do you think? I want to be healed. So if you got the power, can you please use it? Well, the answers seem fairly obvious, right? Well, not so fast. Let's think about this for a moment. Here's what we do know. His name was Bartimaeus. So to add insult to injury, this can be translated as son of filth. How would you like to have that as your name? I'm willing to bet that his name probably reflected the way he often felt about himself. Maybe some days that's the way we feel about ourselves. We know blindness was one of the most common maladies in the ancient world. It was caused by a highly contagious bacterial infection that was transmitted by certain types of flies. Of course, today it's very easy to cure with antibiotics. Because it isn't mentioned that he was blind from birth, the assumption is at some point he went blind. We know blind people were illiterate. We know they were socially powerless. Worse, blindness was considered in Scripture to be a defect. So if you were blind and had some aspirations to someday become a priest in the temple, well, forget about it. The blind were commonly even excluded from participation in temple worship. There is even a text found in the Dead Sea Scrolls from the community in Qumran that excludes the blind altogether from the messianic banquet in the end. So it might be hard for us to get our brains wrapped around this notion, but in Middle Eastern traditional society, beggars were understood to be offering a service to the community. Now, what service? Well, they allowed members of the community to serve God. How so? Well, everyone in that culture was expected to give alms to the poor, to in some way care for the poor. And so the traditional beggar would have realized this, and he probably wasn't sitting there saying, "Hey, mister, any chance you got a few extra shekels or some food?" What he's probably saying is, "Give to God. Come give to God. Come render your religious duties." And if we're going to be perfectly honest this morning, you know, it was considered a pious act, so it looks pretty good to do it publicly. So back to the question. Why did Jesus ask Bartimaeus such an obvious question? What do you want me to do for you? Well, many believe this was not a simple choice for Bartimaeus. Because to remain blind would guarantee a far easier and secure life. I'm going to say, maybe I'm wrong on this point. I'm sure I'm going to stand corrected one day before the Lord on a lot of the things I taught. But I'm not buying that one. Because it seems to me that seeing the world again, seeing the faces of his loved ones, would so far outweigh any potential hardship. Others believe Jesus asked him the question because he wanted Bartimaeus to publicly express his faith. Yeah, that may indeed be precisely the reason. But I believe there's far more going on here. Let me explain. Just before they arrive in Jericho, we don't know how long. Could have been a half an hour before. Could have been a half a day. Could have been a day. Before they arrive in Jericho, Jesus is explaining once again to his disciples that he has to go up to Jerusalem. And at this point, he asks James and John precisely the same question he asked Bartimaeus. What do you want me to do for you? And they say to him, "Hey, Jesus, when you finally assume the throne in Jerusalem, we want to sit on your right and left hand. We want the seats of power. Can you make us that promise, Jesus, please?" And it says there, it's a great line. It says all the other disciples are essentially ticked off at them. In other words, you know, we wanted those seats ourselves. But what's in it for us? Can you please use your power to serve us? Can you use it to bless us, please? Can you promote our personal agendas? So, please enhance our portfolios with your power. Bless our plans. Make us great. Just make us great, Lord. That's what we want. And Jesus says to them, this isn't in the text, but this is how I translate it. He says, "Whoa, whoa, whoa. You're still missing the point." I think he went like this. Because he's been telling them over and over again, "I've tried to explain to you that when I become king, my kingdom is going to be totally different. And I've been trying to describe it to you. It's going to be totally different from anything you've ever seen." So, essentially, if you turn the values of the world up on their head, then you have the kingdom of God. So if you want to be great in the kingdom, well, here's how you can be great, James and John. Be a loving, merciful, humble servant. Or are you here to serve others? Or are you here to be served? Are you here to serve God? Or do you want God to serve you? You remember what I told you, remember? The last are going to be first, and the first are going to be last. And the humble, these are the people that really get ahead in this new kingdom. Now, he said when he came near, Jesus asked Bartimaeus, "What do you want me to do for you?" And I would imagine that question landed in the ears of those disciples like the sound of breakers. Did you catch that? He just asked that poor, blind beggar the same question he asked us, which, incidentally, we bombed completely. The blind man said, "Rabbi, I want to see." There's an ancient Arabic translation of this line. Might be a bit of a reach, but I do like the spirit of it. They translate it, "Let me receive my sight that I might see you." That I might see you. Jesus said to him, "Receive your sight then, your faith has healed you." And immediately received his sight and followed Jesus along the road, praising God. When all the people saw it, they also praised God. Of course, the stunning irony of this whole passage, which I'm sure it's obvious to you, is that Jesus' own disciples are so blinded by their own agendas that they can't see the real Jesus. While this blind man recognizes him as the merciful Savior, the Son of David. Okay, so what does this all mean for us? Let me try to answer the question in a way that might surprise you this morning. This week, as I was reflecting a bit on the text, I was also thinking a lot about my own mom, Mother's Day. And one thought sort of led to another, and I began to wonder about Bartimaeus' mother. What was it like for her to watch her son lose his sight, knowing this meant that he was also losing his future? I think it's helpful, if you have children, insert their names or faces here when we think about this. What would it be like? What was it like to see her son rejected as a young man or a child? What was it like to watch him standing in the street while others were playing? What was it like to watch him sit beside the road holding out his hand? What did it feel like to see her son rejected, marginalized, mocked? The question for me this week was, what does that feel like for a mama? What does that feel like? One thing we know about moms, they can't stand to watch their children suffer. It slays them. This is how God wired them. I think back on the times in my own life when I was laying beside the side of the road, as it were, needy and hurting, and my mom was always there to show me mercy and love. Most moms are able to love in a way that nobody else can, and that is unconditionally. They love like God loves. They love till the end. They're so full of mercy. And guess what? By doing so, they're reflecting God's image for us. I think about young moms. They can be in a crowded, noisy room, but suddenly they can hear the cries of their own child. And they stop whatever they're doing to go and extend mercy. And isn't this what we love about Jesus? Isn't this what the story's about? Even in the midst of his own stress, the shadow of the cross is looming before him at this point. He's on the way to Calvary. People are pulling at him. In the midst of that, his priorities are still the cries of those in need, spiritually, materially. The very good news this morning for us is that when we cry out for mercy, Jesus stops whatever he's doing to care for us. And maybe this morning you feel like you're sitting beside the road, or you're laying on the road, begging and blind today, needy, hurting. The good news is Jesus is a merciful, forgiving, loving Savior. I think Bartimaeus is in the story because someone finally gets it right. Have mercy on us. Ben David, son of David. Because he realized that the Messiah's priorities will always be the poor, the marginalized, the widows, the outcasts, the sick, the refugees, to do justice, to love mercy, to walk humbly. So maybe this morning we need to ask ourselves, that's always the priority of Jesus' ministry, are those the priorities of our own lives as Christians? As those who call themselves followers of Jesus? Am I more like James and John, or am I more like Bartimaeus? Are they the priorities of our ministries here, of our budget? Mercy, charity, those in need. And hopefully, people say about Narotan Presbyterian Church, boy, those people down there, they really care. They're so merciful. They give generously, sacrificially. The real question for us this morning is, what do you want Jesus to do for you? What do you want Jesus to do for you? Bartimaeus never asked Jesus for money. I don't think he wanted help becoming a better beggar. He wanted a new life. So he asked for mercy. And what a phenomenal image here we have this morning. What a phenomenal image of our spiritual condition before Jesus showed up in our life. We know what it is to sit in the dust, a beggar for grace, calling out desperately for help, blind sons and daughters of misery, unclean, spiritual beggars, and Jesus comes along and gives us mercy. And now, out of extreme gratitude, we go and do the same. That's our life as believers. At the end of the text, it says, when all the people saw it, they also praised God. So apparently, this is part of our witness. That is how the kingdom grows. People see our lives, these lives of mercy and care and love and forgiveness, and they say, we want to join you on that journey of faith. That's what it looks like. What do you want from Jesus? What do you want him to do for you? Let me end by quoting our Narotan lecturer, Craig Barnes. He says, to ask for help is to tell Jesus what the goal is, and to ask for a little boost, if you could please, in reaching it. But to ask for mercy is to place your life in the hands of the Savior, asking for his goals to unfold in your life. To ask for mercy is to realize that you need so much more than just a boost. You need a miracle, something that can only come from God. You need a new way of living. And Jesus may or he may not ever help us with our goals, but he will always, always stop, stand still before anyone who cries out for mercy. And may we do the same. In the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, amen.